Well, as we have been working through the book of James, we have continually looked at how practical this book is. How God first, in our study of the book of Hebrews, was impressing upon us the supremacy of Christ in all things, that we might understand what one who is so great would and would desire to accomplish in the hearts of those whom he has purchased at great price. And so James provides to us a glimpse into what that transformed life is to look like, is to consist of. That the God who has sent his only begotten Son may be pleased as our lives would reflect well the transformative work of Christ to all those who are around us. And if you recall, as he began in chapter 1, he pointed out some of our tendencies as sinners. That we often are given to seeking after our own desires and demonstrating in our life partiality to those whom God puts across our path. Either because we judge outwardly their adornments or the positions that they hold, and thus we bestow to them honor, and those who do not wear what is appropriate, those who do not possess those positions, those who perhaps couldn't offer to us any further advancement, we treat with scorn and treat shamefully. But we also have looked at other aspects of the Christian's life that it isn't enough merely to know. And really, we betray the word knowledge if we think that to be a Christian is merely to give assent to a group of facts. No. True knowledge will be lived out. True knowledge, a true understanding of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, will yield an adjustment of our life. And it's only the hypocrite who gives lip service to the gospel and then puts it away and lives his life as he desires. And this matter of wisdom is found throughout the book of James. Perhaps you recall that even in chapter 1, there was an offer given of the Lord. To any who lack wisdom, they merely need to ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. And you may be tempted sometimes to think that that's only a wisdom comprised of knowing facts. It's more than that. And he's going to be expanding on that today. First, we'll be looking today at three things. One, this matter of earthly wisdom. And there is a contrast that is put before us today in James chapter 3 of that wisdom that is from the earth, or worse, that wisdom that is demonic, versus that wisdom that is from above. And so we'll be looking at earthly wisdom and what it is comprised of, and then looking at heavenly wisdom, that wisdom which is Christ-honoring. And then we're going to see that both of these produce fruit, but only one of them produces a fruit that is good. And so let's look at our passage today. We see that again in verse 13, he begins with a question: who is wise and understanding among you? Knowing full well that that question, to the ears of one whose guide is the world, who is filled to the brim with earthly wisdom, will hear the question and say, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm not in need, I have all that I need. Yes, I'm wise. As I look around me, I'm the wisest man that I know. And my life demonstrates it. I'm focused. I'm driven. There's not a desire of my heart that I will not pursue to the utmost end. And we see the conduct of those who are earthly wise as described within our passage this morning as those who are self-seeking. They consider themselves wise because everything they do, everything they think, all of their words are in the pursuit of the desires of their own wills and their own heart, pursuing the things that the world desires rather than the things of God. They care not for the things of God. They may be described here also as self-promoting, putting themselves forward as the authorities, the wise ones in all matters. And whose aim in their life is merely their own honor. And again, this dovetails nicely with what we saw in chapter 1. Again, this matter of wisdom has been being fleshed out before us throughout our study of the book of James. Because again, if you recall that reason given for partiality in chapter 1 had to do with a self-seeking nature. Putting people in the position of honor because it may benefit me, because it may result in my further advancement, rather than viewing all those around us as made in the image of God and as such having intrinsic value and worth because He has made them. Oftentimes, when we read of those who are earthly wise, they are described in the book of Proverbs as fools. They think themselves wise, but in reality, they are blind. Their minds are dull. They do not comprehend. And these are those tenets of earthly wisdom. And they're intoxicating. Because people have a tendency, we have a tendency, I have a tendency toward pride. And pride will use this subtle tool of giving you confidence in your wisdom, to instead of leading you back to the Word of God where you can truly attain wisdom, instead of leaning upon Him, you increasingly rely upon yourself. This word, sophos in Greek, was popularly known in Greek as those who are clever, or perhaps another way of describing this type of wisdom is worldly wise. They had street wisdom. But this is a far cry from the wisdom of God. We see there absent of things that later will be described when we come to the issue of heavenly wisdom or Christ-honoring wisdom. But we see in verse 14 they are described as those who have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions and are given to boasting. Now, these things aren't only found out in the world. But we see here that James is writing to those whom he will again and again call brothers, to alert us to the fact that these same dangers exist for his people. That we can fall prey to these same tendencies to lean more upon worldly wisdom than to rely upon and find our confidence in the Word of God. And we see it rise up in churches where jealousy and bitterness and division arises. And often when we stop and we examine that bitterness that has arisen within the body, we find that it stems from not a reliance upon and a disagreement over the things of God, but it's where worldly wisdom creeps in and begins to arise and lead the body of Christ away from His Word, away from that which God has given to guide and direct. Well, then, let's look at this matter of heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. We see that those who have heavenly wisdom also have an understanding of where it originates, who it is that gives to them this wisdom, that this is but a gift of God. And this is something that stems from a right understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it comes with an understanding that one who came into the world became for us, like it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. That one, Jesus Christ, became for us wisdom. He became to us wisdom. He became for us wisdom. Because by his accomplished work, he gave us new life. Those minds that were darkened, those minds that could not comprehend the truths of God's word before Christ, now, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, have a capability to understand and appreciate and see God's word for the good that it is. And so that one who has experienced the life-giving work of Christ is filled with thankfulness. Why? Because this new capability, this new comprehension, this new ability to see and understand is a gift from God. It comes from above. Whereas the earthly wise attributes all of his cunning, his wisdom, his cleverness to his own self-sharpening, the man, woman, or child of God understands that it is God who gives me the understanding that I have, who has lifted the veil, who has unblinded my eyes, that I might look around me and see his hand ever present around me and understand he is the one who has done this, who understands this newfound capability is a gift of God, unmerited, certainly not due to what we have been able to accomplish ourselves, but this is a gift of God through Christ. And it yields a difference in how we wield understanding. I've said on a few occasions how one of the delights of leading young men in discipleship is I often get to work with young, newly reformed men. And we describe them oftentimes as those who go through a cage stage, who have found and embraced this newfound understanding and are reveling in how it gives answers, but they haven't quite learned how to wield it well. And instead of being an instrument of surgical precision, it's more like trying to do surgery with a 2x4, trying to beat people into submission. But we see here that as God is pleased to work within us through the study of His Word, through faithful preaching of the Word, as He is pleased to work in us through His Holy Spirit. What He is inculcating in those whose eyes have been opened, whose minds have been freed of the encumbrances and deadness that once had existed, is a meekness, is a humility. And it is by this that we're able to accomplish those things that Paul laid out for Timothy about how he was to go forth proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, working with individuals in a winsome and respectful and a loving manner. And so we see here that those who have heavenly and Christ-honoring wisdom, those possessing these things, realize these are a gift of God and praise Him for it. And we see that once they have had their eyes opened, once they begin to understand these truths, their inclination now is to rely increasingly upon it. They increasingly find their confidence from plumbing the depths of God's Word, that they may know His wisdom, that they may understand the direction that He has lovingly preserved for you and I, that they may walk in a fashion that will be both profitable for them, but more importantly, honoring to God. Now, let's look, thirdly, at this fruit. As I mentioned at the outset, both of these kinds of wisdom do produce fruit, but very different fruit. Look at verses 16 through 18. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, first, let's look at the fruit then of worldly wisdom. Well, here we see it is described as that which yields pride. And we've seen throughout the study of God's Word how pride creeps up in the hearts of men and leads them away from that path that is right. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and we can see how the subtle speech of the serpent, the attractiveness of the fruit, and the fact that it would give to those who partake of it godlike abilities stirred the pride of the hearts of Adam and Eve. We could use the example of David and Nabal, where the foolish response of Nabal fuels the anger and the curses of David. And if it weren't for the good fruit in Abigail's heart, it would have led David down a very destructive path of death, as he would carry out his curse upon Nabal and all those of his household. We see that not only does it stir within the heart of men pride, but we see disorder. And you've seen this, haven't you? If you work out in the world, and you stop at the water cooler and you watch those who are going around you who do not know Christ, or you're talking with your co-workers or maybe your fellow students who do not know Christ, how often do their lives more resemble train wrecks? Seem chaotic at best. Seem at every turn, though they make the decisions and select things that they believe will take them in the desire of in the course or in the direction of their desires, yields frustration, brokenness, disappointment, hurt and pain, and loss. This is a fruit of earthly wisdom. Because again, it isn't fueled by right purposes. It isn't seeking the honor and glory of God. It isn't seeking the good of those around them. It is self-seeking, self-pleasing. We see that another fruit that arises is an absence of the fear of God. Those who walk in their earthly wisdom often scorn publicly, openly, vehemently the wisdom of God. You think of some of those names of the professed atheists whose lips drip vitriolic venom against the things of God. They have no fear. And again, that gives us insights into their absolute blindness and the dullness of their minds. They think themselves wise, but are fools. And another fruit we see is combativeness. They lash out against the things of God. And we see that, do we not, increasingly, even in the laws that are being written in a nation that is moving further and further away from the things of Christ. That now those who represent the people, those laws being created by those who've been elected, increasingly are targeting and against the things which God desires. It increasingly resembles a battlefield. And we see more clearly that those who are apart from Christ are not merely indifferent to Him, but they're openly warring against Him. In rebellion against God. Now, that's the bad fruit. But what do we find is the good fruit? Again, our study in the book of James has been looking at the issue of what that incomparable root of Jesus Christ is capable of bringing about in those branches which He has lovingly and mercifully grafted in. Brothers and sisters, this is the fruit that God would have be produced in you, those who call upon the name of Christ. First, we see that good fruit is a fruit that is meek and humble. Those who understand the life that they now live is the gift of God are to live in thankfulness for what Christ has accomplished and what God has so graciously given. We do not tout our own abilities, but understand all that we have is His gift, and thus it should inculcate within us a humble heart. and a joyfulness that we can be called His servants. We don't aspire for a position of honor, not like the world. But rather, we rightly recognize what would have been our just deserts under the wrath of God for our sin, and understand what Christ has been pleased now to release us from, what He took upon His shoulders, and what we now enjoy in Him, life everlasting, the promise of eternal life in harmony and communion with God, as something far greater than we ever thought we wanted to aspire to in our sin. And we are delighted to serve Him. It brings about peace. And it's one of those things that as the world looks at the Church of Jesus Christ, that they scratch their heads when they see the body gathering together, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and worshiping God together and living in harmony with one another. It's one of the things that causes your co-workers who are not Christians or your neighbors who are not Christians to scratch their heads and marvel over the difference in your Christian household where husbands and wives are living peaceably and children are obeying their parents and the household is ruly. You see, the world doesn't understand that peace. That's a foreign concept to them. What peace they have is a contrived peace, and it is fleeting. It doesn't last because it is totally tied up in their immediate gratification of their desires today. But the peace of God's people is a peace that is founded upon promises that last, that are eternal, that are unchanging. And though we may go through difficulties and trials in this life, we are sustained, we are upheld by and supported by those promises that even now, in the midst of this pandemic, we don't despair. But rather, we find our confidence in Him. We entrust ourselves to Him and His most capable hands. We're made aware, as God has opened our eyes of His mercy, and we rejoice in it. But then we see that the product of this wisdom that is from heaven, this wisdom that God is and delights to give freely to those who would ask without finding fault, is a wisdom that leads to a righteous life. You see, as that great and powerful root is at work beneath God's people, it is working to create righteous lives, transformed lives, lives that will increasingly stand out from the world. Why? That God may be glorified as the power of the accomplished work of Christ is on display in a world in need of the glorious gospel. Why? That His church may continue to grow and multiply throughout the world. Why? That His people may grow stronger day by day and more sure-footed in this topsy-turvy world frustrated by sin as they plod on toward that celestial city. Brothers and sisters, as we look at these things that mark lives filled with bad fruit from good fruit, it is again another reason why God has us examine ourselves. reflect upon our lives, if we see these signs of earthly wisdom, these fruits like pride, disorderliness, or combativeness rising up within us, attend to these things. Cry out to God that He would lead you by the work of His Spirit in His Word to the proper remedy of those things. That we would not content ourselves with them, but wish to see those bad fruits removed, and that God would be pleased to give to us good fruits. We're going to be continuing to look at other practical ways throughout the remainder of this book of James, the outworkings of the gospel in our lives as it transforms us into the likeness of Christ, as it transforms us that we would stand out from the world to the delight of the one who has been pleased to give it, our Heavenly Father. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, how easy it is for us to lean upon our own understanding. And Lord, many of us may raise our hands and say that we are not wise and do need wisdom, but Lord, many times when difficulties arise or challenges are before us, we lean upon our own understanding rather than seek your face or seek your wisdom. Lord, increasingly give us a hunger for your word. Increasingly, Lord, may we find ourselves delighting and meditating upon it, that it may shape and mold our decision making, that it may be used to purify our speech, and that it may yield lives bearing abundant fruit, not for our honor, but as a testimony to the greatness of the Lord whom we serve. And Lord, may you be pleased to do these things, that increasingly we may find harmony within your church and peace within our homes and opportunities afforded us to speak about our King Jesus Christ to those whose lives presently are filled with darkness and despair. Not that we are overly cunning to persuade them, but Lord, that we might again see, as we have felt your hand at work within our lives, that we may see your hand working in the lives of those around us. For Lord, what a great and beautiful fruit it is to behold when you open the eyes of men, women, and children to the realities of Christ. They see the world anew. They see you in it and understand where all of these things originate. And as they understand you created these things by the power of your word, they grow in the appreciation and thankfulness for the word which you have preserved, that we might grow in our knowledge of you and service to you. Lord, may you be pleased to continue to guard your people, that the roots of bitterness will not spring up, but that as a body, we will remain close to and led by your word, that harmony may abound, that your name would be glorified, and that you, Lord, would be pleased to build your church, multiplying it both here and abroad. We pray these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.